Man, I always appreciate Brother Wiggins singing. And we had an opportunity to go down Tuesday morning, history morning, and sing at the assisted living place where Brother Minnick is, and enjoyed that very much, and singing down there. And that may be an opportunity for us there as well. They had, a church that was coming in and having a program there, and the director said the guy just walked in one day, had the service, and when he was leaving, came over and told her, this is my last time. And so maybe a good opportunity for us to get in and be a part and help there and maybe get our preachers in there to preach. And so y'all pray that if that's what the Lord wants, He'd open the door there. And so we've always been a part, at least I have, of Rest Home Ministries, those type of ministries, and they can sure be a blessing and a way for some of our preacher boys to get some experience. And I don't know what I'd done had I not preached in front of, got used to preaching in front of those in the rest home back when I was 18, 19, and 20. And that's how I put up with everybody else who sleeps during the service now. Oh, I'm glad. My wife will tell you I'm blind. You know, I just honestly, when I start preaching pretty well, everything kind of blends in the background, unless it's teenagers talking, and then I started noticing. So, but they've been doing pretty good lately, so we'll be nice. And they're all gone anyway, most of them. So I'm glad a few are here tonight. Man, Dakota, you doing all right? Good? All right. Well, y'all pray for Miss Linda Smith. She's still in Hawaii, or you don't pray for her, either way. And Brother Wiggins asked her today to bring us home a coconut, and then she started calling Brother Wiggins a coconut. I'm not sure what all that was about. That was pretty funny. And anyway, I also started back on barley green today, so y'all pray for me. Like drinking grass. Amen. And I do this every once in a while. I get on this kick, so if y'all notice a difference in my my energy level, it's because I'm totally hyped up on natural sugar. It's different when you're hyped up on like a Snicker bar or a Kit Kat. But you start drinking carrot juice, It will do things to you you've never dreamed of. It's amazing stuff. I'm talking about fresh carrot juice. I'm talking about stuff that you juice yourself or you have your wife juice and you drink it. And so I tell you, y'all laugh with me about trying to lose weight. And I just keep on trying. I know at some point it's going to work, you know. I tell people all the time who are trying to quit smoking, I say, keep trying. Just keep trying. Go cold turkey. Keep on trying. It's the same thing with any other bad habit, right? Amen? Just keep on trying. What are y'all looking at? You know, half this congregation don't have any room to talk. So, and then some of you have gotten so healthy, it's unbelievable. You know, it's almost to the other. No, I'm going to talk about that. Anyway, feeling good tonight. Anyway, turn if you will in your Bibles. Amen. A little spunky tonight, you know. Turn if you will in your Bibles to Joshua. Joshua. We do have a lot of even new Christians, you know, who have come on the last couple of years. And over the years, we've done a lot of teaching on the Old Testament and the events of the Old Testament, as well as the chronology of the Old Testament, how it's put together. So I'm going to take just a little bit of time tonight, if that's all right with everybody. Review is the best teacher. And let's review just a little bit of the Old Testament, just its major themes or its major events, okay? Some of y'all remember these. It's been at least, I think, 2 years since I reviewed these. And so it's called the 12 major events of the Old Testament. Some of y'all remember, they all begin with an F. If you want to write them down, it'd be good to write them down somewhere. And I'll maybe at some point, maybe in the next few weeks, try to pass this back out to you guys. Anyway, it's called the 12 major events of the Old Testament. So, you have the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. The foundation of the world. God created the heavens and the earth. Then you have the fall of mankind in Adam. And if anybody remembers where these came from, these are Brother Sturt's, Jonathan Sturt's outline, okay? I did not come up with this. Somebody much smarter than me did. The fall of mankind in Adam, Genesis chapter 3. So Adam sinned, and we know that death passed upon all men for all have sinned. So the foundation of the world, the fall of mankind in Adam, and then the flood of the whole earth, Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And we know that God, the man's thoughts were evil only continually, And God said, I will destroy man off the face of the earth. And He sent a flood.
Amen.
He sent a flood. He sent the waters because of their sin. And God's wrath was poured out upon the earth. By the way, it was a worldwide flood. Not a regional flood. Not a state flood. It was a worldwide flood. And it's so evident. It's almost common sense. There has been a flood that has covered every mountain, every hill. Because you can just about go anywhere, especially anywhere where there's limestone, and you'll find a fossil on top of a mountain. It's amazing. How did that fossil get up there? Well, a worldwide flood took place. And God sent that flood. And then number four, the fragmentation of society. So after the flood, man about 130 or 40 years later was still of one language. And they began to build a city and a tower to get up to God. Of course, that's not necessarily what they were meaning by that, but they were going back to worshiping the sun and using that big building as an astrology type situation. And God looked down upon man and said, man's still one language. What would keep him from doing anything that his heart imagines to do? And God confounded the languages. And we believe, and scientists tell us who know these things, that about 70 different groups, 70 different language groups headed out after God split them up. So they had to leave off building the city because they couldn't communicate with one another. And so that's how we came up with the various languages instead of having one language. And I also believe that's how we came up with the different ethnic groups. As these groups split off in their languages, they also split off intermarried, and also has to do with where they lived as well, the region in which they ended up in, whether it was cold or hot. And so the ethnic group. By the way, there's only one race, the human race. And there are different ethnic groups, but there's only one race. God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And so the fragmentation of society. So in one little deal, I cured racism and everything. The Bible does that, doesn't it? Amen? Very easy. Fragmentation of society. In those first 11 chapters, it's very important as you read your Bible to keep in mind that 2,000 years are covered in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. 2,000 years. That's half of the time period covered in the Old Testament. In the first 11 chapters. And again, the foundation of the world, the fall of mankind in Adam, the flood of the whole earth, the fragmentation of society, 2,000 years. And then we have the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in Genesis chapter 12, you see where God comes on the scene and says, He calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and He promises Abraham that God would bless him, and that God would bless his seed after him, and that God would give him as many children as the stars of heaven, or as many kinfolks as the stars in heaven, and as the sand on the seashore. And then through him, and through the Jewish nation, would all the earth be blessed. By the way, they weren't Jews at that point. But through Abraham and his family, would all the nations be blessed. So, that family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 50 covers 350 years. It's good for you to kind of get that in your mind. Because it's going to help you when you get to King Saul and King David to kind of realize, hey, that's only about 1100 B.C. It's only about 1050 B.C. when Saul comes on the scene. And then David around 1000 B.C. And then Solomon. And so it kind of gives you some perspective of where these men lived. And then we had the flight from Egypt. The flight from Egypt. Exodus chapter 1 through chapter 15. Exodus chapter 1 tells us there rose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. 400 years later, in Genesis chapter 50, they go into the book of Genesis. They go into Egypt, and 400 years later, they come up out of Egypt. So there's a gap of time between the end of the book of Exodus and the beginning of Genesis and the book of I'm sorry, the ending of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus. There's a gap there of 400 years. It's important. So now we've 2,000, 350. 400, right? Then you got about 300 years in the book of Judges. And so that kind of makes up your time until you get to King Saul, basically. So that kind of helps you, that 1,000 years there you need to make up, and then Saul comes on the scene. So the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the flight from Egypt, and then number 7 is the fight for Canaan. The fight for Canaan, Joshua chapter 1 through chapter 12, the fight for Canaan. And the book of Joshua covers about 30 years. It doesn't cover a big span in which Joshua goes in and they take the land. We'll come back to that in a minute because that's where we're going to be at tonight. Then we have the fluctuation under the judges, 300 years of you know, ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs. Seven cycles in the book of Judges where the children of Israel were right with God and then, you know, rebelled against God. Right with God, rebelled against God. Up and down, up and down. By the way, there was many more good years than bad years. And I don't have those exact numbers in front of me, but it's like 200 versus 100. So there's many more good years than bad years. But God would rebel against God. They would serve other gods. And then God would send somebody to put them under bondage. And they would cry out to God. And then God would send them judges who were deliverers. We don't think of Samson as being a judge, but that's what he was. He was a judge of Israel. So the judges were not necessarily judges as we think of them. They were deliverers. Barak and Gideon. And it goes on and on. These deliverers who delivered the nation of Israel out of these individual countries who put them under tribute and under bondage. So the fluctuation under the judges. By the way, the book of Judges is one of the greatest pictures of how we as Christians have our ups and downs. Right? The Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. Then the Old Testament was primarily written for us as our example. And the children of Israel do mirror the Christian life. Absolutely. From the time that they were brought up out of Egypt was a picture of salvation. They were baptized in the Red Sea. And on through all the way to Jordan where they cross over River Jordan. Dying to self and living that Spirit-filled life. And then on through the judges of where they were ups and downs and ups and downs. And all of us as Christians experience that. So it's a wonderful, wonderful picture of the Christian life. Then number 9 is the federation of the 12 tribes into a kingdom. And so underneath King Saul, the tribes partly were gathered together, the 12 tribes, not all of them. And then under King David, finally, the whole 12 tribes were put under one banner, if you would, and under one king. And that was King David and then King Solomon. So the federation of the 12 tribes into kingdom. There were three kings. Saul was the first king of Israel. And then David, then Solomon. Each one of them reigned 40 years. And then the kingdom split. So that's where you have number 10, the fracture of kingdom into north and south. And I'm telling you, if you're a new Christian, it will confuse you because you'll be reading and you'll hear the name, one name, is one king is the king of Israel and then one king is the king of Judah. And you're saying to yourself, well, that's one kingdom. No, it's split into two kingdoms, a north kingdom and a southern kingdom. And so it's good for you to remember that because if you go over the prophets and you're reading the prophets, the same thing will confuse you if you're not careful. And so the fracture of kingdoms into two kingdoms, Rehoboam, the king of the northern, of the southern kingdom, Jeroboam, the king of the southern kingdom. All right. Then you have the fading of the two kingdoms. In other words, they were carried into captivity. Number 11, the fading of the two kingdoms. So after a period of about, 931 BC is when they split. And then in 722 BC, the southern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Assyrians. I'm sorry, that is absolutely wrong. The northern kingdom was, it's pretty bad tonight. The northern kingdom was carried into captivity by the Assyrians. So that was 10 of the tribes carried off into captivity. About 120 or so years later, the southern kingdom was carried off into captivity. And the 606, 597, 586 BC. And we described that when we preached on Daniel here a while back. Remember that? We said that they came in the first time in 606 and took just the best, the choiced people. They took Daniel and some of those princes and some of those men who they knew were of the best. They carried them off into captivity. And then they came the second time and they carried some more into captivity. And the third time they came in, King Nebuchadnezzar, they utterly destroyed Jerusalem. Just destroyed it, destroyed the temple, destroyed everything, and left it in ruins. 70 years later, they came back. So number 12 is the flow of the remnant back into the land. The flow of the remnant back into the land. So after Israel was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, then they, 70 years later, according to prophecy, they came back into the land of Israel. Let's back up. So we have the foundation of the world. God created the heavens and the earth. We have the fall of mankind in Adam. Adam sinned. And therefore we know that we're under the curse. Sin passed upon all men for all have sinned. Then we have the flood of the whole earth. God judged the whole earth because of sin. looked down upon man. Man's thoughts were evil only continually. That just boggles my mind that every man on earth, mankind, by the way, the Bible's not sexist. You know, we don't need a new Bible that separates men and women from there. When the Bible talks about man, 90% of the time, it's talking about mankind. Mankind. That includes women. We are part of mankind. Anyway, man's sin, man's thoughts were evil only continually. God judged them by sending a flood, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Aren't you glad? Amen. Right, that's why we're here today. And glad Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and his three sons and those three daughters and his wife. And then we have the fragmentation of society, which meant God came down and split up the people groups. And that's 2,000 years. Then we have the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the last part of the book of Genesis. They go down into Egypt. Joseph, remember the story of Joseph. And then 400 years later, Moses comes and brings them out. The flight for Canaan. And that's where we find Joshua. And Joshua was a man of God. And what a champion he was. It's amazing how that Joshua is such a great picture of a servant in that he humbled himself under the authority not only of God but of Moses himself. Turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24. We'll read one verse and then we'll very quickly give you a couple of points and then we'll be done. Joshua chapter 24, look with me in verse 15. Very familiar passage to most of you. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, if you underline your Bible, you should underline that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our theme this year is Stand Firm in the Faith. What a great example of a man, a leader, who stood firm. And in spite of all that was going on around him, those that were serving gods from Egypt and those who were serving the gods of those around them, the Amorites and the Canaanites and all the Ite brothers, Joshua stood up and said, hey, you know, whether you choose to serve those gods, but I'm going to choose to serve the true God. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He stood. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love. We've gone a long introduction. I pray, God, that you'd help me to be able to just put Joshua before the people tonight in order that we might glean from his example. We ask this in your name. Amen. Joshua, of course, was born in bondage there while the nation of Israel was in Egypt under the Egyptian pharaohs. He was of the tribe of Ephraim, the Bible says, and of the son of Nun. I like that. I think that's awesome. It's N-U-N, but it still sounds funny. Okay, nobody laughed, so we'll go on. Joshua, the son of Nun. Like Nehemiah, he was Nehemiah. Nobody gets that one either? Anybody know what kind of lights that Noah had on the ark? Floodlights? That was... Everybody stop, I'll keep going. So he was of the tribe of Ephraim, the son of Nun. He is first introduced as a military leader in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 9. And we don't need to turn there, but we know that. Most of you, if you've read, understand that. That Joshua comes on the scene as the minister of Moses, as Moses' second man, second in command. He, along with 11 others, was chosen to search out the land of Canaan. All right, so they flee from Egypt. They come out of Egypt. They come to the River Jordan. By the way, they come to Mount Sinai first, right? Receive the Ten Commandments, all those things. They come to the River Jordan, and then they send in 12 spies. And Joshua is one of those men. And you all remember the story of Joshua and Caleb. And they go in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. They spy out the land. And all the spies came back and said, they had the facts right. They said, there are giants in the land. And we are, in our own sight, as grasshoppers. I love the way the Bible puts that. It doesn't say that in their sight we're grasshoppers. It said in our own sight, we feel as grasshoppers. And so they all had the facts right. There were giants in the land, the sons of Anakim. These were giants of Goliath. These were men who were 10, 11, 12 feet tall. In fact, one man, if you go back and read, had a bed that was 13 feet long. This is a big man. These are a lot of big giants. And these 12 spies come back and said, we are not able to go take the land. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, we are well able to take the land. We are well able to. Because they, you know, it's kind of like me and Caleb, my boy, and Joshua, my boy, and Micah, we'll throw in Brennan in there. Brennan's a halfway decent basketball player. This is not going to work too good. All right, so we take all five of us, and we go play the San Antonio Spurs. We are in our own sight as grasshoppers. I don't know even how to compare it. I mean, these were giants. And so when it was the same concept of the same faith that David had when he went out to face Goliath. Right? He said, I don't come to you in my own name. I don't come to you with a sword and a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord. And that's the faith that Caleb and Joshua had. It had nothing to do with how big the people were. It had nothing to do with how strong Jericho was with its big walls, its mighty walls. Joshua and Caleb didn't see those things. All they thought about was, God said we could have the land. Our God parted the Red Sea. Our God sent frogs in the Egyptians, in the Egyptian homes. Our God sent down fire from heaven. I mean, hailstones with fire coming down from heaven. That's the God we serve. Our God turned the Nile River into blood. I think if our God can do that, He can knock out a few giants. I could just see them. I don't know if there was more commentary than what we have in the Bible, but I could just see them, you know, setting their case in front of them. We are able to. We are well able to overcome these people. And, you know, basically Caleb and Joshua saying, let's go. Let's go. Let's cross over the River Jordan. Let's go take the land that God has given us. Joshua was a man of faith. A man of faith. We know that God had the final word. God said, because of their lack of faith, the nation of Israel as a whole, they would not be allowed to go into the land at that time. And that generation would die off while they were wandering in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. And when you come 40 years later, you find that Caleb and Joshua are the oldest people. They're the oldest alive. They would have been in their 80s. The only 80-year-olds. Because of the children of Israel's lack of faith, God judged them. Y'all remember, man, in my Bible reading this year, it seems like so many things have just come to the surface as I'm reading them. Maybe things that I really didn't pay attention to as much. But, you know, after that happened, the children of Israel said, oh, we made a mistake. Let's go on. Let's go ahead and go. Some of them got together and said, hey, let's go on in. And God judged them for it. Go back and read it. It's an interesting story. Maybe you haven't kind of seen that part of it. But Joshua and Caleb were men of faith. They did not see the obstacles. They relied upon the Word of God. What a wonderful lesson for us that we must rely upon God's Word. I don't know what obstacle you may be facing. Maybe it's a financial obstacle, a health issue. No matter what it is, we don't have to look at the obstacles when we have a God who's all-powerful and can do anything. Amen? And so we must rely upon His Word. Joshua, we know, 40 years later, ultimately led the children of Israel into the Promised Land. And they crossed over the River Jordan, and what a mighty miracle that was, that He parted the River Jordan. They crossed over on dry land again. They come there, they get ready, they build an altar and so forth. A few days later, they go and they defeat Jericho. God humbles them a little bit. Another little city that whooped them. But what a great and wonderful military leader he was. What a great man of faith. He led the children of Israel over the River Jordan. He led the military conquest into Canaan. In Joshua chapter 6 through 12, you can go read about that as they went north and south. And he defeated all these armies, and many of these many of these kings that were there in that promised land eventually all got together. And they opposed the children of Israel, but yet God delivered them out into their hands. And a great battle took place. And it's a wonderful, wonderful victory for Joshua and for the people of Israel. And then we know that it was Joshua who divided the land up. And God gave him wisdom to do so. And then Joshua chapter 24 that we read a moment ago, Joshua gives his farewell message to his people. And that's where he's saying to them, listen, put away your gods. Put away your strange gods. And choose you this day whom you will serve. I just want to give you three or four points and we'll be done tonight. One is, and we've already covered one of those, is that Joshua was a man of faith. What made Joshua successful? What made Joshua a hero of the faith? He was a man of faith. A man of faith. One who relied upon God's promises. I just remind you that you can trust God. You can trust God in everything. No matter what is happening in your life, no matter what may come your way, we can trust Him every time. I serve a God who does not lie. Hebrews says if He could lie, then He's not God. When Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that's a promise that He's given us, then He has to keep that promise. That means when you are sitting there, as Brother Gosney is, sitting there at the funeral home tonight, that God's promise to be with him. God's promise to give you peace. God's promise to comfort you. God's promise. I mean, there's so many promises He's given us, and He'll keep every one of them. Every time. Joshua was a man of faith. How's your faith tonight? You know, every once in a while we get in those situations where our faith is tested. Maybe you've been in a situation where your faith was shaken. Can I just remind you again that God will never let you down. He will never let you down. Secondly, Joshua was a servant. Joshua was a servant. He had a servant's heart. There are many passages we could turn to on this, but turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. And it calls him the servant of Moses, is what it does. But we see this over and over again. When it talks about Joshua, it calls him a servant of Moses. It calls him the minister of Moses. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. The servant of Moses. If you turn over, and we won't do that, but chapter 24, it calls him a minister of Moses. It just reminds me again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Jesus Christ was a servant leader. He was a servant. He did not push his way to the front. He simply kept at the back. He was a humble, humble servant. The attitude of a servant, the Bible says in Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Can I just remind you that we ought to be serving Him with a proper attitude? As servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should serve Him with gladness. Sing a joyful noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? Doesn't mean it has to be good, right? I thought the men's choir Sunday did awesome, by the way. But there were a couple of people in there a little sketchy. But they were making a joyful noise. And that's all that counts. I just want to encourage you. By the way, the scripture I read was Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 talks about making a joyful noise in the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 2 to say, serve the Lord with gladness. And we ought to sing on Sundays. We ought to sing on Wednesday nights. Really been encouraging Brother Tim, Brother Wiggins to sing some new songs on Sunday night and Wednesday night. I want to sing some songs I never heard. I think we ought to sing every song that's in that songbook. It may take us a little while, but I want to make a joyful noise in the Lord. And sometimes to sing a different song that you don't know by heart sure helps you think about the words, doesn't it? Because you have to look at them. I can sing this Power in the Blood and think about three or four of the different things. But you put me a song I don't know, then I have to really pay attention. Make a joyful noise on the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Are you serving the Lord with gladness? How's your attitude? Is service for you mundane? Has it become mechanical? How's your attitude tonight? We ought to serve the Lord with gladness. Number two, not only was he a servant with a proper attitude, but he was a servant with some great qualifications. By that I mean, what are the qualifications of a servant? Anybody ever thought about this? I like this one. Turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're running out of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's been a while since you looked at this verse, I bet you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. As we think about this for a moment, that as servants of the Most High, that we ought to, the Bible calls us foolish. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. I don't know about you, but there's been times where that's been said of me and probably been said of you. Well, who are you? And are you a scientist? No, but my Bible says God created all things. You don't have to be a scientist to know that. So sometimes having, you know, a person who has been in the university and learned all the knowledge of what this world has to offer, we call us fools for what we believe. I'd rather believe this book than any textbook in any university. Amen? And that's what we're saying here, kind of getting the spirit of this. The weak things to confound the strong. And that is absolutely true. The base and despised. Why? Why does God use the foolish? Why does God use those who are weak? Why does God use those that are base and despised? So He'll get the credit. I can think back through the ministry, my ministry, as well as this church's ministry, and see very many things that you could only accredit to God. And that's where He really gets the glory. First thing that comes to mind is Gaswell royalties. I mean, every time I think about where does God get all the credit for something He's done, Gaswell royalties, you know. I'm telling you, we don't think about it often enough either, but the first building over here and buying this land after only being in existence 10 months and a bank loaning us the money to do that, it's unheard of. You usually have to have 3 years of banking history and all this stuff. I mean, there's so many things we can look back and say, God did that. And you think about the lives of individuals that have been touched, that God has sent our way. And you can say, God did that. God did. God wants the glory. God wants the glory. In fact, Israel's history proves it. Israel's history proves it. David fighting Goliath. Only way that happens, the only way David defeats Goliath is God. See, God longs for credit. He wants that worship. He wants that praise ascribed to Him. He wants the credit. That's why we've said from the pulpit, and Brother Weatherby used to say it all the time, I want something to happen at Heritage that only God could do. Because I want to see Him get the credit. And we see that at Heritage. Only God could have allowed this to happen. God's been good. God's been a blessing to us. You think about King Solomon. What was Israel's purpose was to be a lighthouse for the Lord. And God did things for Israel that could only be done by God and not by human beings. Everybody with me? God, a servant's qualifications is that when we're weak, He is strong. And we need to be careful many times about serving the Lord in our own strength. And that's me. We have to be so careful. Number three and lastly, not only should we have the proper attitude as servants, we need those proper qualifications of being humble, we understand our need for the power of the Lord as Joshua did. And lastly, we know the servant's reward. The Bible speaks of the fame of Joshua. God blessed him for his work. God blessed him for his servanthood. And God will bless you too as you serve Him. Not only was he a servant, but also he was a man who was full of wisdom. And we understand from the Bible in James that wisdom comes from the Lord. He was also a man that was indwelt by the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. He listened to the Word of God. It was given to him verbally. He must have listened to it. He had the Ten Commandments. I don't know how much more he had. But he listened to the Word of God. He was obedient to the Word of God. He was obedient. When God told him to do something, he did it, right? Every time. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Lord, what do you want me to do?" We must be obedient to the Word of God. I'm getting somewhere. Hang in with me. Lastly, he lived to gain a blessing. He lived to gain a blessing. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 27. The Bible speaks of him, of Joshua being blessed of God, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. So the Lord blessed Joshua. He blessed Joshua, why? Because of his faith. He blessed Joshua, why? Because of his servant attitude. His servant attitude. His servant's heart. He blessed Joshua because of his reliance upon the Word of God. His understanding of the Word of God. And then, more importantly, his obedience to the Word of God. Every hero of the faith, every person you find in the Bible whom God truly blessed was one who obeyed the Word of God. Every time. Doesn't mean they were perfect. David wasn't perfect. But they had a want to obey the Word of God. And God gave him a blessing. I think about that for a moment, for a second. Think about Joshua and how God used Joshua. And God blessed Joshua because of his faith, his servant's heart, his knowledge of the Word of God, his obedience to the Word of God. Can I remind you that if you'll take care of your character, God will take care of your reputation. It was noised abroad. The fame of Joshua was noised throughout the entire country because of his character. I want to remind you again, take care of your character. I need to take care of my character. If I'll take care of what's on the inside, then God will take care of those on the outside. It'll work every time. He was a servant that was full of wisdom, full of the Word of God, and practiced it, applied it, and was obedient. And God blessed him for it. It sounds like Christians, doesn't it? Sounds like what we're commanded to do in the New Testament. Right? Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve Him. Know the Word of God. Be obedient to the Word of God. And God will bless. I think we need to get back to the understanding that obedience produces blessings. Obedience produces blessings. Obedience produces blessings. A lot of different beliefs going around out that are fairly new in the last 30 or 40 years that have gotten away from that. And I understand God's a God of grace. And many times He does bless me in spite of me. But you do reap what you sow. It always, 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 always happens. You must be obedient to God and He will bless you. Joshua stood firm. I could just see him as a, 110-year-old man after all the great victories God had given him. I mean, crossing over the River Jordan and the fashion of his day, the great victory at the Battle of Jericho, and then for years and years and years, the leader of this great nation of Israel. But at the end of his life, 110, he stood up and gave his last message. And he said to the children of Israel, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve the gods on the other side of the flood? Are you going to serve the gods of those here, the Amorites and the Canaanites? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And if you read the rest of the chapter, the children of Israel shout back, we're with you, Joshua. We want to serve the Lord. And he goes on, he says to them basically, "Oh, you not either." I'm summarizing now. And they said, no, we are. We want to serve the Lord. He said, okay, let's put it down on paper. That's what we would have said. He said, all right, let's put up a stone here and let's put this beside the oak tree. This is a testimony that you have said that you will serve the Lord. Now, he said, go put away your idols. If you say you're going to serve the Lord, then go put away the idols. And they did. And for that generation, they served the Lord. And for the next generation, they served the Lord. But that third generation, they began to slip. Boy, let us serve the Lord. Let us show our kids how to serve the Lord. Amen. And some of you here tonight, show your grandkids. Don't let that third generation slip. And let's serve the Lord as Joshua did. Amen. I've gone a little long. Let's all stand.